من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. Alhamdulillah ala ni'mat al-Islam, and especially the ni'mah of the sunnah. This evening, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we'd like to continue with our series dealing with character and manners in the sunnah, based upon the hadith from the final chapter of Bulugh al-Maram, Kitab al-Jami'. And in Kitab al-Jami'ah, there are various subtopics. The one that we're dealing with now is az-zuhud wal-wara, that is, abandoning that which does not benefit in the hereafter, and abandoning that which brings harm in the hereafter. And the hadith that we want to discuss tonight is dealing with the prohibition of imitation of disbelievers and corrupt people in appearance and otherwise. And that hadith in our series from this last chapter, Kitab al-Jami'a, counting from the beginning of this chapter, it is hadith number 34 in our series. And this tonight is our 33rd lecture. The hadith that we want to discuss tonight is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من تشبه بقوم فهو منهم. أخرجه أبو داود وصححه ابن حبان. يعني عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, he who imitates any people is one of them. And this hadith is reported by Abu Dawood, and Ibn Hibban graded it as sahih, and Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah classified it as Hassan, acceptable in Irwa' al-Ghareem. Before discussing this hadith and the points that we want to bring out from it, we will look quickly at the questions from last week's lecture, from lecture number 32. We'll look at the questions first, and after that we'll go to the explanation of the hadith for tonight. So the first question is, mention the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma in this hadith, the hadith that we had last week. What was the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Abdullah ibn Umar? Naam. Fadl. Yeah?
To be in the dunya as a stranger.
Naam.
Or a traveler.
Naam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. He said, "Kun fi dunya ka'annaka gharibun aw abiru sabilin." He ordered him to be in this world like a stranger, or someone who is just passing through, a traveler, a wayfarer. And in the rest of the hadith, it was the advice of Abdullah ibn Umar that he added to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Question number 2, discuss something about the condition of the gharib or the abir al-sabil. Yani, what is the condition, the situation of the person who is a stranger? As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is speaking about in this hadith. What is the condition of the stranger or the one who is passing through, traveler passing through? What is their condition? And again, brothers and sisters, especially if somebody's here new, we don't want you to just make up anything. We're talking about what we have mentioned previously from the scholars. What did they say is the condition of the stranger and the wayfarer? Naam, Sadiq. Naam, a stranger does not attach himself. His heart is not connected to the things that the people of that land are attached to, because he's not from them. He's just a stranger in that land. He just happened to be residing there. But he's a stranger. He's not from those people. What else? What else about the stranger or the wayfarer, the traveler? What else about their condition can we say? He's detached. He's apprehensive. He's alone because he's a stranger. If he don't know the people, the people don't know him. This is how he feels. Keeping in mind, the condition of the stranger should be our condition in this dunya. That should be our condition. And if it's not, it's something wrong. I mean, are we comfortable here? Are we settled? Happy to be here? What else about the condition of the stranger, the wayfarer? Now, important points concerning their condition. Now. Now, he doesn't try to collect things except what he needs for his journey. To go back to his land. He's not compiling stuff, accumulating, piling up everything that he can possibly carry. Because why, he's not planning on staying there. We're not piling up the things of this dunya. Except what we need for our journey. And our return to our Lord. What else? Anything else?
He doesn't compete.
Not competing with the people in that land. He's not competing with them. He's not interested in that. He has some other objective. His heart and his mind is focused on one thing, and that is going back to his land. Being on with his journey. Proceeding. That's all. He's thinking about the other place. He's not thinking about the dunya, like us. He's thinking about the akhirah. And so on. And there's a lot of things that we mentioned, but we'll suffice with this for the sake of time. Question number three. Mention five matters from hadith. Five matters. Not from our minds or intellect, but from a hadith. From some source of revelation that the mu'min must take advantage of before it is too late. Life before his death. That's one. What else? Somebody else.
Health before sickness.
Jabir. Youth before old age. Somebody in the back. I can't see you. Okay, spare time. Spare time before he becomes occupied or busy. Wealth before poverty. If you have something, take advantage of it now, because one day you might not have. Wallahu musta'an. What is the most important thing that a mu'min must do to prepare for death? And don't say, purchase the shroud. That's not the most important thing. That's important for sure. Mustafa.
Do good deeds.
Most important thing now.
Qalb al-Salim.
Now. That's part of good deeds. Now. The most important thing is one thing that the person who's preparing for death keep in front of him all the time. Know that death is near, that it's in front of me. And knowing that, the person should be hasty to doing good deeds because death is approaching. And that's how you prepare for death. By seeing death in front of you all the time and hastening to do good deeds so that you can do it before your time is out. Question number six. Explain the comparison which Imam Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah mentions between wealth and the toilet. The comparison between wealth, the things of this world, and the toilet. He made a comparison. Anybody remember what he said? He said that he heard something from the scholars.
He said that wealth is like the toilet bowl in the sense that you do not like the toilet bowl, but you use it for the purpose of healing yourself. Likewise, the dunya is likened to the toilet bowl. Use it in this world, seeking the pleasure of Allah.
Basically, that the material things of this world, the wealth, it's like the toilet. Is something that is used for necessity. Your heart is not attached to the toilet. But when you have a need, you use it. For need, for necessity. And then that's it. And you don't stick there and stay there and hang there and spend your day there. Rather use it for necessity and keep on going. That's the way this dunya should be. Whatever you need from it, out of necessity, you use it and the rest of it, leave it. Don't let your heart become attached to the dunya. Question number six. Discuss Imam Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah's explanation of the first half of Ibn Umar's advice. The first half of Ibn Umar's advice. Because this hadith, there are three things. The statement of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and two points from Abdul ibn Umar. The first half of what Abdul ibn Umar said How did Shaykh al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah explain that? What is the meaning of it? And what he said is that if you reach the evening, don't expect to see the morning. And if you see the morning, don't expect to see the evening. Meaning what? What does he mean by that? How did the Shaykh al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah explain this? Anybody remember? Nobody has a note? Naam. Naam, hasten to do good deeds. Don't put it off until later. He said that you should act. Do deeds like the person who is serious, who's prudent, who's conscious and fully aware that death is in front of them. Person who knows that death is right there, they're going to get busy. They're going to get busy. They're not going to say, I'll do it tomorrow, because maybe you won't see tomorrow. They're not going to say, I'll do it later. Later in the evening, in the morning, I'll do it in the evening. Because who said you're going to see the evening? So the person who's serious, who's conscious, who's aware, who's not unmindful that death is there, will be busy. Will be busy and doing deeds and not putting it off until later. Question number 7. Mention the hadith of the 3 things that benefit a person after one's death. And if a person does all that they can do while they're living as much as they can, there's also some help after death, and what? Give me one of them, Abdul Karim. Okay.
And have health before becoming sick, and the deeds will go on when you are sick, you can't do them.
Okay, you're referring to the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah would write the reward for the deeds of a traveler that he used to do when he was resident, and the deeds of a sick person he used to do when they were healthy. Now, but there's another hadith that mentions 3 things specifically that go on, because this hadith is in reference to what? Reference to the traveler, and in reference to the sick person. But we're talking about after the person is dead. Now, Mustafa, give me one of them.
Ongoing charity.
Ongoing charity. Now, Talib. Beneficial knowledge that continues to benefit the people after. Now, Abdul Halim. Righteous offspring, a son or a daughter that's righteous, that you leave behind, that makes dua for you. These are things that we should take seriously. Whoever is able to do it, if you don't have money to leave behind for ongoing charity, and you don't have knowledge to leave behind, at least leave behind a child. Raise your children so that when you're gone, there will be amongst them at least one that will make dua for you after your death. Allah musta'an. Question number 8. Shaykh Saleh Fawzan, Hafidhullah, says, this hadith, Yani, be in the world as though you're a stranger or wayfarer, does not mean abandoning seeking one's sustenance. Doesn't mean just give up the world completely. So what does it mean then? What does it mean? Naam, fadl.
That a person should seek that which is halal.
Naam.
Which will aid him in the obedience of Allah.
Naam. A person should seek from the world that which is halal. Whatever they seek in the world should be from the lawful. And they should seek it with the intention of what? With the intention of getting that which is lawful for one purpose only. And that is to help and aid them in obedience to Allah. They have no concern for the dunya for dunya's sake. They just want the world just because they love the world. Rather, whatever they take from the world is from that which is lawful. And the intention in seeking it is to help them and aid them in obedience to Allah. Question number 9. As according to Shaykh Saleh al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, how can we know Rajul al-Dunya from Rajul al-Akhirah? How do we know the Rajul al-Dunya, the person, the man of this dunya, from the what? The man of the Akhirah. How do we know the difference between them? Yes, now. What one's heart is attached to. Now, a little more specific though, but that's it, yes. His condition, his perspective, what is his posture, his view of the dunya? How does he view the world? Is the dunya the only thing that he's concerned about? And he never even thinks about the akhirah? Or, the only thing that he's concerned about, his only concern is the akhirah. The opposite. His heart is not concerned with the dunya. Rather, from the dunya, he only takes that which he needs of necessity to help him to reach the place that he is intended for. And the last question is, how has the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described his relationship with this dunya? How has the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described his relationship with this dunya? Now, if you could give me the words of the hadith, the words of the hadith can't be surpassed. But otherwise, give me the general meaning of it. Now, like a rider who stopped under the shade of a tree for a moment and then?
And then left
the tree. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the likeness of me and the likeness of this world is no more than a raqib who is traveling on a hot summer day. Huh? يوم الصائف فاستظل تحت شجرة. Then he saw shade under a tree. يعني ساعة من نهار. Just for a small amount of time of the day. Just took a break from the travel and a break from the sun. ثم راح وتركها. Then he went on his way. And he left the tree and the shade behind. Has no concern to possess the dunya. He said, me and the dunya is no more than this. No more than this. I have no need for it. Except just to take a break and get some shade from the traveling on a hot summer day. That's a necessity. You got to get a break. And that's it. And after that, I'm out of here. Allahu musta'an. So this hadith has been a tremendous any means of any encouragement for us and motivation to review, take another look at our perspective on this dunya. The hadith that we're discussing tonight is the hadith of Abdul ibn Umar also, radiallahu anhuma, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum. That whoever imitates a people, he is one of them. Reported by Abu Dawood and others. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he says in his explanation of Bulugh al-Maram concerning this hadith, Man tashabbaha, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Man tashabbaha, means whoever does something through which he becomes like or similar to those other people. And he becomes similar to them through that action or that deed or that speech or whatever it is, that characteristic. Such that, for example, he does something min khasa'isihim. And he does something what? That is from the particular, specific actions or characteristics of those people. Not something that's general, but min khasa'isihim means that's special and particular to them. Huh? Like the Rastafarians, they do what? What's particular to them? Dreads. That's well known. Huh? And the priest in the Catholic Church, what's particular to his dress? He wears the collar. And so on. The thing that's particular to a people, if a person does that, then he becomes similar to them. This is what the Prophet ﷺ is talking about. Min khasa'isihim. Not anything that they do, but that which is particular to those people. Then he's imitating them if he does that. If he says that, if he acts like that, if he has that characteristic. If he talks like that, if he dresses like that. And the worst of it, if he believes or worships like them. Then he becomes a kafir outright. Because whoever imitates a people, in kufr, he's a kafir. At-tashabbuh, the Shaykh says, imitation, it will be in al-aqidah, in beliefs. Or it will be in ibadah, in acts of worship. Or it will be in clothing, in dress. Or it will be in adat. Adat. The customs of the people. The adat. So it can be in aqidah and belief. Can be in acts of worship. Could be just in the customs, the norms of the people, what they do. That's particular to them. The Shaykh said this hadith is general. So in that case, we should consider it as being general. So he is from them. We should understand that this means whatever is necessitated by the other evidences, meaning he's like them, we have to look at in what way. What did he do that's like them? Because it's general, so we got to see specifically what is he imitating them in. We got to make it a little more specific when we look at the imitation is in what? Is it in aqidah? Is it in ibadah? Is it in the customs of the people, the adat? What is it in? So for example, whoever imitates the people in their aqidah, for example, in aqidah, then he is one of them. He believes what they believe, the same. No matter whether it is in ibadah, meaning in the tawheed, al-ubudiyah, tawheed al-ibadah, or if it is in the tawheed of rububiyah, or if it's in what? The tawheed of asma wa sifat. These are matters related to what? Aqeedah. So if a person imitates the people in those things, then he is one of them. Even if he denies that he's one of them. Even if he denies it. Doesn't matter. So we say to him, even if he denies it, anta minhum. You are one of them. Deny it or not, you are one of them. And whoever imitates the people and al-ibadah, in acts of worship, then he is one of them. Such that if a person imitates ashab al-turuq, the Sufiyya, the Sufi people, and they worship, the way they worship, then we say, and he says, though, even though he's doing that, imitating them in their acts of worship, but he says, أَنَا مِنْ أَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ. Yeah, he's worshiping the way the Sufis worship. But he's saying, I'm from the people of Sunnah. And we seek refuge in Allah from these innovations of such people. He's doing the acts of worship like the people, the Sufiyya do. So do we accept him saying he's from Ahl Sunnah? The Shaykh says this. Do we accept him saying that he's from Ahl Sunnah? La. La. No. He is one of them. He is one of them. And likewise, whoever imitates the people in the adat, in the customs, the worldly customs of the people, then he is one of them. The same way whoever imitates them in the aqidah and the ibadah is one of them in that, then the one who imitates them in their customs, he's one of them in that. And that, from that perspective, he's one of them. Especially if it is something that the Islamic Sharia has prohibited specifically. Especially if it's in something that the Sharia has prohibited specifically. For example, a person imitates the kuffar in eating with the left hand. Because there are some people today who consider eating with the left hand as advancement, as civilization, hadara, and taqaddum. Some people, amongst the Muslims he's talking about, they consider that if you do like these people are doing, then that's like shows that you're civilized. Because whoever does that which al-umam, al-munhadira, ala za'mihim, فَهُوَ حَضَارَ وَتَقَدِّمْ. Because they believe that whoever does the actions of the so-called, as they claim, so-called, quote-unquote, civilized nations, whoever does that, then he is a cultured person. He's advanced. So in that case, he is one of them. If he imitates them in their dress, clothing, and he begins to wear the clothing, like the clothing of the kuffar, libas al-kuffar. That which is particular to them. Then we say, huwa minhum. He is one of them. Al-muhim, what is important? If he imitates them, and this imitation is that he does, and yaf'ala ma kana mukhtassan بِالْمُتَشَبَّ بِهِ. Yani when he does that which is particular, specific, peculiar to the people who are being imitated. And this is a very important term here. That which is particular to them. Okay, because this really distinguishes things that people do commonly of different nations, different cultures. We're talking about what is particular to people of kuffar, disbelievers. As far as that which is shared by the people in different nations and different cultures, they all do that. Then this is not imitation. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he is from them. So the question here now, هل المعنى أنه يكون كافرا? And if he imitates a people from the kuffar in something, does this mean that he now becomes from that a kafir? Huh? Does he become a kafir? We say it is in accordance with what he is imitating them in. Yani, what is the thing that he imitates them in? We have to consider this. If we say, for example, he imitates them in their clothing, do we say that he is like them in kufr? Or he is like them in that which he imitates them in? Second. The second is the answer, huh? We don't say he is like them in kufr, because he wears clothing like them. That doesn't make him be a kafir. But we say he is like them in terms of the way they dress. He's like them, he's one of them in that area, which is enough. But it might be said, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he is from them, perhaps what it means is, يُوشِكُ أَيَكُونَ مِنْهُمْ. Yani, he is near, close to, even if he just wears clothing like them, or talks like them, or walks like them, or eats like them, he is near to being one of them. This is a different perspective of looking at it. That's one way that could be the possible meaning of this expression, that he is one of them. That he is near to being one of them, by imitating them in anything that he imitates them in, intentionally, knowingly, consciously, willingly. Because imitating them in outward things leads to imitating them inwardly. Meaning, whoever imitates the people in the outward matters, it affects his heart. It does affect the heart. And it leads to him imitating them inwardly. And from this perspective, he would be from them, from the consideration of what it may lead to. Not in the consideration of his condition right now. Meaning he imitates them in the way they eat. He's not one of them, a kafir, right now. But in terms of what it may lead to, he may become one of them. If he starts to eat like them, and dress like them, and talk like them, he may actually, eventually, it may lead him to what? Becoming a kafir like them. So the Shaykh is saying, we're looking at it from two perspectives. If he does something in imitation of the disbelievers, that's not kufr. There's two ways to look at it. He's one of them in terms of the thing that he's imitating them in. Or the other way of looking at it, that he is one of them in terms of what? That what he is doing may lead him to becoming a kafir, a real kafir. And he will be one of them in kufr. So, if we say he is from them in this particular thing, which he is imitating them in, this is in reference to what? He's only one of them in terms of what he's doing like them in this matter. This is him being from them in terms of his condition right now. Right now he's just one of them in terms of dress, or in terms of eating, or in terms of whatever. But if we say he's one of them, really, meaning he's one of them, he's a kafir, we mean by this that by him imitating them in outward things, that this will lead to the imitation of them inwardly. His thinking and his heart and his mind. So this explains, this is a different explanation of the meaning of what? He is from them. Meaning, he will become one of them. He will become actually a kafir. That's what it will lead to. And there's no doubt that imitating the speech of people leads to mahabbah, loving them, wa ta'zeem, and exalting them, looking up to them, wa rukun ilayhim, and depending and becoming and trusting in them. This is what it leads to. And this may pull the person or draw that person to imitation of them to the point that he will imitate them in their worship. How many, and this I'm saying this not this from the Sheikh, not from the Sheikh, how many of the people do we know that came from the Muslim lands to the Western countries and they started studying from those people and looking up to them and loving them and talking like them and dressing like them and trying to speak their language like them, and they come back to their lands without Islam? It affects their inside and they become kafirs. Really. I don't know if you've seen it, but we've seen too much of it. Naam. Tayyib. The Shaykh, they have here a footnote from the Shaykh, and then I'm going to get back to his explanation of this hadith. Footnote related to this matter. He said, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said, they are from the people, those who contradict, yani who do that which is in contradiction to the Sharia, outwardly, and they say, at-taqwa ha-huna. Yani, piety, righteousness in the heart. Don't judge me what you see outside. It's in the heart. See, in my heart, I'm good. Even though I'm doing this stuff that you're seeing. Huh? He said, there are people who oppose the Sharia outwardly, openly. But they say, at-taqwa ha-huna. They quote in the hadith of the Prophet, twisting it. Huh? They twisting it, trying to make it mean something else. The Shaykh says, they shave their beard. And they say, taqwa is in the heart. Don't judge me by shaving beards. They let their garment hang down on the ground below their ankles. And they say, taqwa is huna, ha-huna. Taqwa is here in the heart. Don't worry about the way my clothing is. And they abandon the salat. And they say, taqwa ha-huna. Don't try to judge me because I don't pray. You don't know what's in my heart. So we say to them, or we say to him, the Shaykh says, إِنَّ الَّذِي قَالَ تَقْوَ هَاهُنَا هُوَ الَّذِي قَالَ إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ. The same one who said taqwa hahuna, yeah, the real taqwa is in the heart. Nobody can see that. But he's the same one, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he said, there's a piece of flesh in the body. If it is sound and whole and healthy, the whole body will be sound and whole and healthy. And if that piece of flesh is corrupted, that they are pointing to when they're saying the taqwa is in here, if it's corrupted, the whole body will be corrupted. The whole body will be corrupted. So we don't see what's in the heart, but we see the result of the condition of the heart and the outward actions of the people. So the Shaykh says, فَفَسَادُ الْجَسَدُ دَلِيلُ عَلَى فَسَادُ الْقَلْبُ. The corruption of the body, of the outer actions, is an indication, a proof of the corruption of the heart. And we don't see people's hearts, but we know what the condition of their heart by what? By the actions. And the wholeness or healthiness of the body, the outward actions, قد يكون. Sometimes it might be an indication of the healthiness of the heart. But not in every case. Yani, the good actions, in some cases, it may be an indication that the heart is good. But not, وَقَدْ لَا يَكُونَ. And sometimes it may not be. And the proof of that is the munafiquna, ظَاهِرُهُمْ الصَّلَاحِ وَقُلُوبُهُمْ فَاسِدَةِ. Because the hypocrites, their outward appearance is good. But their hearts are corrupted. So the corruption of the outward actions is a clear indication of the corruption of the heart. But the good appearance of outward actions may be an indication of the goodness of the heart, but not necessarily in every case or situation. Then the Shaykh says, in this hadith are benefits, the other hadith fawaid, and from it is encouragement for us to imitate the salihun, the righteous people. And this is because the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever imitates a people, then he is one of them. Huh? So if you imitate the righteous people, you be, inshallah, one of them. And also from this is another benefit that comes from this subsidiary benefit, and that is encouragement to follow the Salaf al-Salih, the righteous predecessors, specifically in their worship and in their aqidah and in their minhaj and in everything that they do. And their aqidah, but he didn't stop there, he said have good aqidah. He said, and they're ibadah. Huh? Some people, they like to say, we have the aqidah, correct aqidah. But that doesn't stop there. What about the ibadah? Do you do like the righteous, the Salaf al-Salih do? You worship like them? And what about in your minhaj? In your da'wah? You're dealing with the people. In your business, in social interactions. In everything, he said. Imitating them in everything. And this is so that you will be one of them. Then he asks the question, should a person imitate them, the Salaf al-Salih, in those things that they didn't do with the intention of it being active worship? Any things that they do, not intending by worship. Any just regular, ordinary things. Like the way that they walked, or the way that they dressed, specific way that they dressed, specific things. And other than that, yani that are not things that is intended by worship. Should we imitate them in those things? Or, imitating them in dress means that a person wears the clothing of the people of his land. مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ مُحَرَّمًا. As long as the clothing of the people of his land is not haram. And of course, the Shaykh here is talking about the clothing of the people of his land, Muslim lands. Does, if the person lives in Pakistan, does he have to dress like the Salaf al-Salih, who was in the Arabian Peninsula dressed? Or does he dress like the people of his land, the Muslim people of his land? That's in accordance with the Sharia of Allah. As long as it's not something that's haram. He's saying, the Shaykh is saying his opinion concerning this. And he didn't go into detail, but in other places, in Aqidah Wasatiyah, in explanation of Aqidah Wasatiyah, he discussed it in some detail, a little more detail. His opinion concerning this is that what? That dressing like the Salaf al-Salih means dressing like the people of your land. They dress with the dress of the people of their land. So you dress with the people of your land, meaning if you're in the land of the Muslims. As long as the Muslims in that land are not dressing in a way that's haram. It's something that Allah has prohibited. Like for example, in certain countries, the men, and this is well known, wear their garments dragging on the ground. And the women wear their garments halfway up their legs. By Allah, that's a fact. That's prohibited by Allah. So we don't dress like the people in that land, even though it's a Muslim land. If you're from that land, don't dress like the people of your land. Because women are not allowed to have their garment hanging halfway down their leg, and the rest of their leg and their feet uncovered. And men are not allowed to have their garment hanging down on the ground, below their ankles. So he said, as long as what? It's not something that's haram. So the Shaykh says, yes, the correct view concerning this is the second. Meaning that you dressing like the Salaf al-Salih means dressing like the people of your land as long as they are not doing some kind of dress that Allah has forbidden. So for this reason we say that following the customs in dress, this is the sunnah. مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ ذَلِكَ حَرَامًا. As long as the dress of the people, the custom of the people in dress in that particular land is not something that Allah has prohibited. From the benefits of this hadith is warning against imitating the kuffar. And this is based on the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, that whoever imitates the people, then he is of them. And this question is very important. وَهَلْ هَذَا عَلَى السَّبِيلِ الْكِرَاهَ أَوْ عَلَى السَّبِيلِ التَّحْرِيمِ. This warning against imitating a people, is this considered from the perspective that, meaning that a person is warned against doing this because this is something that is undesirable, makruh, or is this something that's actually haram to imitate the kuffar? Is it just makruh or is it haram? And we know that we're warned against it, right? And there are some things that we have been warned against and we've been prohibited from. The ruling concerning them is different. Some things haram, some things makruh, or otherwise. So the Shaykh says here, as-sawab, that which is correct, is that it is annahu ala sabil at-tahrim. That this warning against imitating the kuffar means that this is something that is forbidden, absolutely forbidden. Wa annahu yuhram ala al-insan an yatashabba bil-kuffar. That is forbidden for a person to imitate the disbelievers. Call the Shaykh of Islam Ibn Taymiyyah in his book Iqtida' al-Sirat al-Mustaqim wa mukhalifatu ashab al-Jahim. Shaykh of Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said in this book, أقل أحوال هذا الحديث التحريم. And that's not the exact words of Shaykh of Islam Ibn Taymiyyah in the book, but the Shaykh is quoting the general meaning of it. That the least thing that we can say about this hadith, what it indicates, is that this imitation of disbelievers is haram. That's the least that we can say. Rather, you may view it as being worse than that. He said, وَإِنْ كَانَ ظَاهِرًا يَقْتَدِي كُفْرَ الْمُتَشَبَّبِينَ. That even though on the surface of the hadith, it indicates that the person who does so has fallen into kufr. by imitating those people. Meaning, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah is saying that the apparent meaning of this hadith is that whoever imitates the kuffar, whoever imitates the people, he's one of them. So whoever imitates the kafir, then he's a kafir. That's the apparent meaning of the hadith. That's the apparent meaning of it. That's what it appears to mean. Clearly, without any question. But he's saying, the least that we could say, if we don't want to go that far, the least we could say is that it's not makruh to imitate them. The least you could say is that it's absolutely haram. If it's not what? Kufr. Is it clear? Now this is important to understand. Because Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, is saying that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, and he's in agreement with this, is saying that imitating the kuffar is not makruh. At all. It is absolutely haram if it's not kufr. Maybe it's kufr. And as we already discussed, the Shaykh is saying that it's kufr if what? If you imitate them in those things that are part of their kufr. And if it's not, then it's not kufr, but it's haram to imitate them in other things, even that it's not kufr. Just in the way they talk, and the way they walk, and the way they eat, or whatever it is. It's haram to imitate those things, and perhaps imitating those things may actually lead to kufr. Even though the thing you're imitating them in is not kufr itself, it may lead to kufr. Shaykh says also the benefits of this hadith is that whenever imitation occurs, then the ruling of this matter, that whoever imitates the people is one of them, whenever the imitation occurs, then that ruling is applicable, no matter if it is intentionally or unintentionally. And if the person said, oh yeah, I see what you're saying, that is imitation of the kafir, but that's not what I intended. Doesn't matter. When the imitation occurs, if it happened, then the ruling is the ruling. It is what it is. If a person, for example, says he wore some clothing of the kuffar, the dress of the kuffar, but he didn't intend to imitate them, then we say, nonetheless, the imitation has occurred. And the intention, the niyyah, its place is in the heart. And we don't know what's in the heart. We just know that you did what you did. So we reject him for what he has shown openly of imitation of the kuffar. We reject it. Even if he says, but that's not, it wasn't my intention. It doesn't matter. We reject it. As far as what's in his heart, that which is between him and his Rabb, that he's claiming, and we don't know anything about that, then we have nothing to do with that. We're not concerned with that, what's in his heart. That's between him and his Rabb. Allah will judge that. But as far as we're concerned, is what we see. We judge people by what we see outwardly. As far as what's in their heart, we don't have nothing to do with that. Because some of them, when they are prohibited from something, they say, I didn't intend imitation. For example, we find a person wearing a hairstyle, that is a particular characteristic, well known, that this is from the styles of the kuffar. So if somebody says something to this person about it, he says, that's not what I intended. I didn't intend to be imitating them. It's well known. This particular style is the style of kuffar. Clear, no doubt about it. So what should we say to him? We say to him that the imitation has occurred, and the niyyah is a matter that's hidden from us. We cannot see it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever imitates the people, then he's from them. And the ruling is connected to the act of imitation. If they have done the act of imitation, then the ruling is they're from them. That's all we know. Any other matter, that's between them and Allah. And the Shaykh finally closed by saying from the benefits of this hadith, is warning against following the Ahlul Bid'ah, the people of innovation. Because if a person follows them, then he has imitated them. And therefore he will be from them. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. That every act of innovation is misguidance. And every misguidance in the hellfire. In the hellfire. So this hadith is also warning against what? Following the people of innovation. Because innovation leads to hellfire. Every act of innovation is misguidance. And every misguidance is in the hellfire. And Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. He said, concerning adat, the customs of the people, a tashabbuh of a people can be in their actions by a person doing that which is like their action. Does action like their action. Or having a characteristic that's like their characteristic, or speaking in a way that's like their speech. So the imitation, tashabbuh, it is imitating them or resembling them in their speech, in their actions, and in their characteristics. And what is obligatory upon the Muslims is that they respect and honor their deen. They shouldn't be ashamed of their Islam, that they have respect and honor for their deen, and have respect and honor that which Allah has legislated for them of the beneficial legal rulings. Stick to it. And what Allah has commanded them with of the commandments that contain khair for them. And that they stay far removed from what Allah has prohibited them from, which contains harm to them. And that they distinguish themselves from other people. And that they distinguish themselves. This shows that you have respect and self-esteem for your Islam by following the commands of Allah and avoiding His prohibitions. And distinguishing yourself by following this way. Not just in the way you dress, not just in your name, but in the way you act, the way you live, the way you believe, your behavior, your manners, your dealings. But of course it starts with the way you believe. And then it leads to the way you act and the way you worship and the way that you deal with the people. You distinguish yourself because you honor this deen by acting according to the law of Allah. And this is because we should do this because Allah has honored the people with Islam. He has raised the people up by this Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Ali Imran, third surah, 139th ayat, وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَا تَهِنُوا, don't be weak, وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا, and don't grieve or be sad, while you are the uppermost, إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ, if you are really believers. You're the uppermost. You got it. Alaykum, appreciate what you have. The Shaykh says, Al-Iman, it makes a person high, lofty, sublime, puts them in a high position over others due to their characteristics and their outward features that are very good. Islam does that if a person practices it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Islam ya'lu wa la yu'la. That Islam is above, rises above everything, and nothing rises above Islam. You can't get higher with anything than with Islam. This hadith reported by Ad-Darqutni and Al-Bayhaqi from the hadith of A'id ibn Amr al-Muzani radiyallahu anhu. So the Muslim, Allah has given him al-miza, yani a distinction over others. So how can he lower himself from this high level and go down to that which is lower than it, from that which does not contain any benefit for him? How can you give this up for something else? And the Prophet ﷺ said, مَن تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ, yani, he said this, whoever imitates a people, qawm here is general, it's am. So this hadith, he says, it is understood to be a prohibition. Yani, whoever imitates a people, it means, do not imitate any people. And whoever imitates the people, he said, it is general, including the kuffar, disbelievers, al-fusaq, the corrupt people, the usat, the sinners, people who do acts of disobedience, includes all of them, not just the kuffar, but even the people from amongst the Muslims who are corrupt and sinful. So in it, it contains a prohibition of imitating these people. The Muslim is prohibited from imitating any one of these types of people, not just the kuffar. Rather, it is incumbent upon him to raise his head high with his deen, yani due to Islam, and due to his character. He should be far above and removed from imitating disbelievers, or imitating corrupt people, or imitating sinners. Because if he did that, he would be relinquishing the honor that Allah has given to him through Islam. And then the Shaykh says, التشبه في الظاهر يدل على المحبة في الباطن. That imitating people outwardly indicates and is a proof of love that's inside. Huh? It's an indication of what? That there's love inside that person for the one that he's imitating. And this is because if he didn't have love for the one that he's imitating, then he wouldn't be imitating him. And it has come in the hadith, in another hadith, the prohibition of imitating the Yahud wa Nasara. And it has come in other hadith, the prohibition of imitating the Mushrikeen. And it has also been narrated in another hadith, the prohibition of imitating the Majus, the Magians, fire worshippers. Any one of these groups of kufr is prohibited to imitate, all of them. So the Muslim does not imitate any of these lost groups who are lost, and they had loss. Like Allah said in the Quran, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. These people are fi khusr, for sure. They are in loss. They have lost out on the reward of Allah. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ عَزَّنَ اللَّهِ بِالْإِسْلَامِ فَمَهْمَا بَتَغَيْنَ الْعِزَّةِ فِي غَيْرِهِ أَذَلَّنَ اللَّهِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are people that Allah has honored with Islam. And anything else that we seek honor from, Allah will degrade us through it. He will humiliate us through it. If we seek honor in anything other than Islam. There's no honor in anything except Islam. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Munafiqun, Surah 63, 8th ayat, وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَكِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. That the izzah, greatness and honor, it belongs to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to the believers. However, the hypocrites, they don't know it. And the Shaykh says that this hadith contains the prohibition of imitating other than Muslims, yani any people, non-Muslims, because this contains decline or decay and abandoning that which is better for that which is less. Anywhere you go after Islam and a Muslim, you're going down. And many of the Muslims have been tested and tried. Tested and tried. With this thing of imitation of the kuffar. They have fallen victim to the test. They have been tested by some temptation to imitate these kafirs in something. Many Muslims have been tested with this. And what is intended here by tashabbuh means in their ibadat, in their acts of worship and in their deen. That's one part of it. So that a person does the deeds from the acts of innovation and newly invented matters, then this is imitation of these people. So when these people invented birthday worship, worshiping birthdays, celebrating birthdays, some of us, we began to imitate them. We started doing birthdays. And this is decadence, disgrace from the mushrikeen. And from the Yahud and the Nasara. From the Mushrikeen and from the Yahud and the Nasara. So when these people started building structures on top of graves, some of the Muslims followed behind them and started building structures on top of graves. Because this building upon the graves is from the customs of the Yahud and the Nasara. And the Prophet ﷺ said that if a righteous man from amongst them dies, they build a masjid over his grave. And they make these pictures. Images. Sur. This is from the Yahud and Nasara. Pictures. Making pictures of people. Living beings. It's haram. It's from imitation of kuffar. And this hadith is reported by Bukhari Muslim from the hadith of Aisha. Radiallahu anha. So, since it is from the habits or customs of these people, the building of graves upon the people who they consider to be great, we began to imitate them in that. And when they began searching for the traces, ancient relics, and the things from the past, in order to, yani, raise up the status of these things, to consider them some relics that they found or some ancient remnants from somewhere, from some civilization, whatever. Consider this as something great. And their people, whatever they found from these people that they considered to be great, whether even they were messengers, or they were worshippers, or they were kings, or whoever, then we started to do the same thing. We try to find something left over from the great people, and then we worship it. So we are celebrating and worshiping and raising up these relics as though they are something of importance. And the Prophet ﷺ has prohibited us from such. Because this act of doing so, of raising up or celebrating the traces or the leftover things from the people that are considered to be great, this is what pulls people into shirk. Even if it takes a long time before it happens. A generation will come and they will begin to think that this stuff that was left behind, it has some benefit or it has some harm. This is something that can benefit people. This is something that can harm people. And Allah is the one who controls benefit and harm. So the shayateen and the jinn, the shayateen from the jinn and the shayateen from the men begin to make this fair seeming to them. That this is something good. And then we found the people have fallen into shirk. So we are those who have been prohibited from imitating the kuffar in their deen. And likewise, the shaykh goes on to say, even in their adat al-mukhtassa bihim, their customs that are particular and peculiar to them, that's special for them. Like imitating them in their clothing, or imitating them in their speech. The imitation of them is in that which is min khasa'isihim, from that which is particular to them. And I'm repeating it because the shaykh is repeating it. And Shaykh Uthaymeen said the same thing. That's very important. Fi ibadat, whether it's in worship or in adat or in customs. And that which is particular to them, it's prohibited to imitate. It's kufr. Or it's at least, the least we can say is haram. And the shaykh goes on to say that there's something that's makruh, but he means by that, of course, he doesn't mean the ruling concerning it, that he's talking about something that's completely different. And anyway, the point is that in their worship and in their adat, imitating these people and that which is particular to them, then it's haram. As far as those things which are not from their khasa'is, not particular to them. وَإِنَّمَا هِيَ أَعْمَى. But it's something general that the people are sharing and all people are doing it. Then this is not considered as imitation. Such as seeking sustenance or provisions. Or learning how to manufacture things, or to produce products, or learning beneficial trades, craft, certain professions that are of benefit, not the professions that are of no benefit, like learning how to be a singer, or learning how to be a dancer, or some other foolishness. Beneficial things. This is not considered tashabbuh. Or manufacturing weapons. These are things that all of the children of Adam share in. Rather, it's not considered yani imitation. Rather, our deen commands us to learn such things that are of benefit. And this is not considered imitation. But rather, imitation is in what? In that which contains no benefit, not in the deen, nor in the dunya. Doesn't benefit us in any way. And this is in their evil habits, like shaving the beards and allowing the mustache to grow. And this the Prophet ﷺ has said specifically, he has prohibited from these things. And he has ordered us to allow the beard to grow and to trim the mustache and to oppose the Yahud and the Nasara and the Mushrikeen and the Majus. Hadith narrated by Muslim from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Where the Prophet ﷺ said, trim the mustache and allow the beards to grow full. Oppose the way of the Majus, the fire worshippers. وَهَذَا مِنْ عَدَاتِهِمْ السَّيِّئَةِ. And this is from their evil habits or customs. And the Shaykh has a little bit more, inshallah we'll try to cover. I don't know, I think it's time for that then. Shaykh says, and also, since the Yahud, they did not used to dye their beards, and they didn't used to change the grayness or whiteness of the hair of their beards. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered the changing of the beards or the whiteness to without using black, other than dyeing it black. And this is reported by Imam Muslim in the hadith of Jabir, attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَيْسَغَيِّرُ هَذَا بِشَيْءٍ وَاجْتَنِبُوا السَّوَادِ يعني change this, يعني dye it with something, but avoid using that which is black. يعني black dye. وَالتَّشَبُّ قَدْ يَكُونْ مُحَرَّمًا And here the Shaykh, and this we have to pay careful attention to, the Shaykh says, وَالتَّشَبُّ قَدْ يَكُونْ مُحَرَّمًا قَدْ يَكُونْ مَكْرُوهًا That imitation in some cases is something that is haram, in some cases makruh. And this might appear to be a contradiction to what Shaykh Uthaymeen said. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said, the Shaykh of Islam al-Taymiyyah said, the imitation, the least you can say is that it's haram. It's nothing less than that. And you may say that it's kufr. Bismillah, salam, salam, salam. In closing, I'm saying that it might appear as though the Shaykh, what he's saying here, that tashabbu, sometimes it could be something haram and sometimes it could be something makruh. Might be, someone might understand that he has said something contrary to what we have already heard from Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. When he quotes Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah said that imitation is no less than haram. There's nothing less than it's haram. Unless it's kufr. Somebody know what Imam said that? No. Naam. Fine. If somebody can see where the Imam chair is at too. The chair that was up here, somebody pulled it in the back. Just find it so we know where it's at, inshallah. طيب, I'm saying that Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, we mentioned earlier that he said that the ruling concerning imitation of al-kuffar, is it something that is haram or is it something that's makruh? He said what is correct is that it's haram. It's absolutely haram. And then he quoted Shaykh Muhammad ibn Taymiyyah saying that this hadith indicates that the ruling concerning imitation of al-kuffar the least, أَقَلُّ أَحْوَالِهِ The least that we can say is that it is haram. It's something that's haram. It's no less than that. Even though, عَلَى ظَاهِرِهِ وَكُفْرُ يعني, on the apparent meaning of this hadith is that imitation of kufar is kufr. But Shaykh Islam al-Taymiyyah is saying the least that you can say about is haram. No less than that. Not makruh. Makruh is less than haram. So somebody might understand this statement of Shaykh Salih Fawzan. He's saying here, that in some cases, imitation is haram, in some cases, makruh. But what he means by makruh here, you know, in the old language of the people, the scholars of Islam, they used to say that something is makruh, meaning that it's haram, same meaning. But in the modern language of fiqh, the language of the fuqaha, makruh means just something that's less than haram, it's not haram. And here what the shaykh is saying, he's meaning makruh here to mean is something that a person shouldn't do. Like meaning that there are some things that is not haram, but just because it could be similar to something that the kuffar do, then we shouldn't do it from that perspective. It's not the real imitation of kuffar, but it's something similar to them. So if it's similar to them, and the Prophet ﷺ said to avoid any resemblance to them whatsoever, but there are some things that we might resemble them in, that's not kufr. That's not considered the imitation that is kufr or haram. But it's less than that. So he used the word makruh here. Meaning that it's something that's not from the real perspective of imitation of kuffar, which is haram. There's no such thing as that. It's just okay. It's not that bad. It's just makruh. No, it's haram. Can we finish? Huh? Few minutes? Okay. Sit down, Khalid, because you're making me scared there. Like you're getting ready to announce the comment any second. We'll stop with this quickly, inshallah. So, the Shaykh he's saying here, the Shaykh said, so there are some things of imitation that could be considered haram and some that's makruh. At-tashabbuh bihim fi like for example, imitating them in abandoning the act of changing the white in someone's hair or in their beard. He said this is makruh, meaning that if this is similar to them in any way, then we said we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't do it. Not that it's the imitation that's haram or that could lead to kufr. And this is, he said, because the whiteness in a person's hair and their beard, laysa min sani'ihim. This is not something that the person has done on their own. Ash-shaybu hadha min fi'lillah jalla wa ala. Rather, this condition of a person's whiteness in their beard or in their hair is from the act of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a different situation. So if there's something that's not laysa min sani'ihim, it's not from what the people do, then this is disliked, even to imitate them in that. But if it's from what they do, yani from the acts that they do, that's peculiar and particular to them, like the bid'ah, the innovation of worshipping birthdays, celebrating birthdays, or building structures on the graves, then this type of imitation of them, fi hadha, and these things, is haram. This is what is haram. And the scholars have written, rahimahumullah, written many books concerning this issue, and from them is that which is written by Shaykh al-Islam al-Taymiyyah, Iqtidar al-Sirat al-Mustaqim, Mukhalifatu Ashab al-Jahim, and other in it from the books that have been written, and the essays that have been written, warning against imitation of the kuffar generally, and imitation of the Yahud and the Nasara specifically. And the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whoever imitates them, he's one of them. Again, that he's quoting from Shaykh al-Islam al-Taymiyyah here, Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan is quoting from Shaykh al-Islam al-Taymiyyah. The exact words of Shaykh al-Islam al-Taymiyyah in his book is أَقَلُّ أَحْوَالِهِ التَّحْرِيمِ. The least we can say about what this hadith indicates is that it's haram, it's forbidden. That's the least we can say. And this is a proof that the Shaykh here, that he means that all imitation is haram. All imitation. In those things that we are prohibited from, then it's haram. Then anything else other than that, any kind of other similarity is different. And he doesn't mean that there's some imitation of kuffar that's not haram. And the proof of that is what he's quoting here from Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, right behind what he said. He's saying Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah is saying what? أَقَلُّ أَحْوَالِهِ التَّحْرِيمِ. The least that we can say about what this hadith indicates, that is forbidden, absolutely forbidden. لِأَنَّ ظَاهِرَهُ أَنَّهُ يَقْتَدِي بِالْكُفَّارِ. Because apparently, he is imitating, taken as a model, and an example for him, the disbelievers. And so he's saying, yani the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, so whoever imitates them, he is from them. هَذَا ظَاهِرُهُ أَنَّهُ يُكْفَرُ. The apparent meaning of this is that he becomes a kafir. He goes out of Islam by doing such a thing. If he imitates them. وَلَكِنَ قَلُّ أَحْوَالِهِ أَنَّهُ يُفِيدُ التَّحْرِيمِ. But the least that we can say, if not kufr, then it's haram. And this is as Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah said, rahimahullah, the least condition that we can say of what this indicates, يُفِيدُ التَّحْرِيمِ وَإِنْ كَانَ ظَاهِرُهُ أَنَّهُ يُفِيدُ الْكُفْرِ. Even though on the surface, it appears to indicate that to do so is kufr. The least we can say, is that it's absolutely forbidden. And this is because of the saying of the Prophet ﷺ that he will be one of them. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, Surah Al-Ma'idah, the fifth surah, ayah 51, concerning not taking the Yahud and the Nasara as awliya. And Allah said concerning that, وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ. So whoever from amongst you takes them as wali, as yani a guardian or protector or friend, then he is one of them in kufr. Inna Allah la yahdi qawm al-zalimeen. And Allah does not guide the people who are wrongdoers. So this hadith is an asl azim, a great, tremendous foundation principle for us. So that a Muslim would be honored by his deen. Meaning, don't feel ashamed of your Islam in any situation or circumstance. And that he should hold tight to what Allah has honored him with from this deen and its adab and its manners. Hold tight to it. تَمَسَّقُ بِهِ. And also, this hadith also contains a warning against, yani, a general warning against imitation of the kuffar. And I just want to say here, just in closing, and this is not from the notes of the Sheikh, but I want to read to you a couple of statements just so that we can understand, again, what appears to be a contradiction in this statement, to understand exactly this example that Sheikh al-Islam al-Taymiyyah gave, and Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan gave, and Sheikh and others have given. Qadi Ayyad said, the Sahaba and those who followed them, his explanation of Sahih Muslim, he said, the Sahaba and those who followed them had differences over the issue of khidab, and he dyeing the beard, and its origin. And some said that it was best to leave it. Don't do it. And Imam At-Tabari, the Imam of the scholars of Tafsir, said, the ordering and forbidding related to this issue of dying was not meant as an obligation, and that is why people did not blame or criticize one another, whoever did it or didn't do it. And Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, said, a group of Sahaba and some of those who followed them, yani from the Tabi'een, did not dye their hair. And Al-Hafidh ibn Hajj al-Asqalani says concerning this in the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, وَقَدْ أُخْتُلِفَ فِي الْخَضْبِ وَتَرْكِهِ, that they have differed concerning the dyeing of the hair or abandoning it, not dyeing it. And some of them did it, and some of them abandoned it. Including Ali ibn Abi Talib, and Ubay ibn Ka'b, and Salama ibn Aqwa, and Anas ibn Malik, wa jama'atun, and a group of the Sahaba. And finally, he also, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajj al-Asqalani, in one of the narrations concerning this matter, showing the difference of opinion amongst the Sahaba, he mentions a narration from Salama, one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam radiyallahu anha, in which a person came to her and she brought forth a hair from the hairs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, makhduban, yani that appeared to be dyed. And Al-Hafiz ibn Hajj al-Asqalani says concerning this narration, laysa fihi bayan anna nabiyyi sallallahu alaihi wasallam huwa alladhi khaddaba, that this narration does not contain a clarification or a proof that the Prophet ﷺ actually dyed his beard. بَلْ يُحْتَمَلْ أَنْ يَكُونُ إِحْمَرَّ بَعْدَهُ لِمَا خَلَتَهُ مِنَ الطِّيبِ, but it is possible and likely that it became red after he had passed away due to the طِيب, the ithr that he used to use in his beard. And Al-Hafidh ibn Hajj al-Asqalani says, and otherwise, that is likely to be so. Otherwise, وَإِلَّا فَحَدِيثْ أَنَسْ أَنَّ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لَمْ يُخَضِّبْ أَصَحُّ. Otherwise, if we don't see it that way, then the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم never dyed his beard, is more sahih than the narration that he quoted earlier. And this is the issue, and I'm closing with this. This is the issue that many years ago, I was, you know, like wondering over it, because I saw, for example, when I saw Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, I noticed distinctly, and nobody can miss it, and there are many pictures of him that you can find on the internet, you can see, may Allah have mercy upon him, that he had a big full beard, and it was completely white. And we wondered, how can a man who is the Imam of the people of Sunnah in this era, how can he not have his beard dyed if it is something that is incumbent upon the people to do? And when I saw one picture, and I never saw another picture of Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, and I don't think there are any other pictures of him because he didn't take pictures, but somebody must have did it without his knowledge. He also has a big beard and it is white. And if you see pictures of some of the scholars, the great imams of this era, like Sheikh Abdulaziz ibn Baz and his Sheikh, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ibrahim Ali Sheikh, you will see that even though they had small beards, they were white. And this is a proof that just as the Sahaba radiallahu anhum differed about this matter, some of them doing it and some of them abandoning it, and Al-Hafidh ibn Hajj al-Asqalani, as he said, that what is more sahih is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't dye his beard, rather he told the people to do it in order for them not to be similar in any way whatsoever to the disbelievers. But in reality, it is by ijma' of the scholars of Islam that it's not a commandment that people are obligated to do, rather something that's legislated. If a person does it or if they don't do it, then it is as they like. And Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.